Okay, so let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews. So that's a little bit, you want to perhaps keep your finger in 1 Timothy, where we were, but just a couple of books on is the book of Hebrews, and chapter 13 is where we have our text for this morning. That's page 1384, Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So it's always difficult, well, to know quite what to preach on a first Sunday of the new year, what to bring before you. Well, I felt this laid on my heart. Words of challenge and words of comfort. Words that, as we head out into the new year, call us, encourage us to find our contentment in the Lord and to have our confidence in the Lord. Certainly relevant words to begin a new year with. On the one hand, we're living in a very materialistic world, aren't we? A world that's about, it's restless as it seeks more and more. It's a world that's focused on possession, on ease, on this present life, having what we want. And so it's a call to contentment in the Lord is a vital call for us as we begin the new year. And yet, of course, on the other hand, it's also a very uncertain world, isn't it? Sometimes we feel that more than others. I mean, it's always the case, isn't it? But sometimes we feel it more than others, and perhaps at this particular time, we're particularly conscious of it. What is this coming year going to hold? What's going to be happening? So a call then to confidence in the Lord is also vital for us this morning. So these two things I want to bring before you to say, here are two things that we need to be characterized by as God's people as we head into this new year. And what a difference it will make if we're characterized by these. How will we stand out if we're characterized by these things? A contentment in the Lord, whatever our circumstances, and a confidence in the Lord, whatever storms may come. I can't stand here this morning, can I? And promise you that everything's going to be well this new year, that this year is definitely going to be better than last year. I can't do that. But I can say to you, you can find contentment in the Lord. And you can have confidence in the Lord. This morning, and there's nothing better for us than those two things today. So let's face the challenge and the comfort of these words. Let me just remind you of the context. So they come in this letter to the Hebrews. We're on Sunday evenings, we're going through Hebrews chapter 11, aren't we? And so this letter is written to Hebrew, that's Jewish Christians, people who've from the Jewish background who've come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's been difficult for them. There's been trials that have come, and they're struggling, and they're tempted to give up. They're tempted to go back to their old Jewish religion. And so the writer of the Hebrews has been showing them how much better Jesus is than all those things that they were thinking of going back to. How actually Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things that they were thinking of going back to. And so he writes to encourage them to live by faith. That's chapter 11 that we're beginning to look at. To trust God's word and trust God's promises, just like those heroes of the Old Testament did. And so now he's drawing his letter to a conclusion, and he's giving them some sort of practical summary things as he brings it to a conclusion. So if you just look at verses 1 to 4, he's saying, he's encouraging them to love each other. He's speaking about hospitality, remembering those who are in need and in prison. He's called them to sexual purity, verse 4. And now he's going to speak to them about covetousness and contentment and confidence in the Lord. So let's think first of all then about contentment in the Lord. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. You'll see there, just have that look at that verse. We've got a negative. It's put negatively. First of all, let your conduct be without covetousness. So there's something not to do. And then we've got the positive, be content with such things as you have. And then we have the reason. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So there's that sort of negative, put in a negative, first of all. Let your conduct be without covetousness. So here we are, beginning of the new year. What in this year, the Bible is saying to us, let your conduct this year be without covetousness. Now, by conduct, the writer means the whole of your life, the way that you speak, the way that you live, the way that you think, or every aspect of your life, let it be without covetousness. So we need to ask, well, what's covetousness? Well, actually, literally, the word used here is made up of two words, the word for love and the word for silver. So the ESV has translated it, keep your life free from the love of money. But I like the way that, I like to keep up with that word covetousness, because I think it's speaking about more than just money. It might be coveting somebody else's money or somebody else's possessions, but it might be coveting their circumstances or their gifts or their success or something else that they have. We can covet all sorts of different things. So maybe money isn't the thing that you covet about people's life, but you look at other people's circumstances or their children or whatever else it might be, their success, their relationships, and that's what you covet and long for. So coveting is an unhealthy desire for what you don't have because you're not satisfied with what you've been given. You know, we see something that we don't have and we feel, I can't be happy without this. I must have this. This is not fair. I must have this thing. So I told the children that example of Ahab. Classic example. And the trouble is, of course, we live in a society that's breeding this, isn't it? Breeding covetousness. We're constantly being told, aren't we? We deserve better. The advertising is parading before us all the best of everything and saying, this is what you must have. This is what you deserve. You must have this because you're worth it. You know, it's your right. And it's creating this, unless you have this car or this gadget or this holiday or these circumstances, you can't really be satisfied. And we mustn't pretend that that's something that as Christians we're free from. It's there, isn't it? In all our hearts, if it's unchecked, we can be caught up in that sort of atmosphere. And the Bible warns us about it. Jesus said, didn't he? Take heed and beware of covetousness. That's something to beware of, to watch out for. If you just turn back to that passage we read, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, doesn't it? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. From which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now it's important, just if you've got 1 Timothy 6 open, to look down to verse 17 and see that there are Christians who are rich. It says that, doesn't it, in verse 17, command those who are rich. So there are Christians, and there's nothing wrong with that. And it does say in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6 about God giving us richly all things to enjoy. So the Bible doesn't say to us we can't have things. It doesn't say to us we can't buy things or we can't enjoy good things. We haven't got to just sort of sit there and suck lemons and pretend we don't like anything very much. But we mustn't trust in those things. We mustn't make an idol of them and live for them and feel as if we can't be happy unless we have this thing or that circumstance or whatever else it might be. The trouble is, of course, none of those things can satisfy you, as I was saying to the children. Another king, a better king, although he failed as well, Solomon. You remember how God gave him real wisdom. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. No matter what you have. Perhaps you children, somebody had a better Christmas present than you, and you think, oh, if only I'd had that Christmas present, then I'd be happy, or whatever it might be. And us adults, we just hide it better, don't we? But we're the same, aren't we? But we know none of those things will satisfy us. No matter how much you have, if that's what you're living for, and thinking will satisfy you, it never will. Better, more things, more, better circumstances, None of those things will satisfy you, because only God in Jesus can satisfy our hearts. So there's a negative. That's what we're called not to be. We need to ask God's help for that, don't we? We're not to be marked by a craving for more, a restlessness. But then there's a positive. So it says, what does it say next? Be content with such things as you have. So what is contentment? Well, it's a peaceful spirit and heart that isn't dependent on outward things and circumstances for its peace. The word actually is a word for full, being satisfied with what you have, whatever you have and whatever your circumstances. It's the opposite of covetousness. A covetous person is restless and never happy. Well, a contented person is at rest and is happy. Now, it's not an easy thing. I mean, has anyone here found contentment easy? It's not, is it? You remember Paul says, doesn't he, in Philippians 4, verse 11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He'd had to learn it. He'd learned it through his life, as it were, and in the different times for Paul very easy to wish he had better circumstances or more or better health or whatever it might have been, and he'd had to learn to be satisfied, sometimes with more, sometimes with less, whatever the circumstances, he had to learn to trust God in it. So the writer to the Hebrews says, be content with such things as you have. I was thinking, well, what did these Hebrews have? Probably not very much. Certainly, if you just go back to chapter 10 and verse 34, we did look at this as we came to the beginning of chapter 11, they'd known, look at verse 34, the plundering of their goods. So becoming Christians had actually led to them losing stuff. They had less because they'd become Christians. Some of them lost their jobs. Some of them have been persecuted and had to, we don't know the exact circumstances. But even then, having written that, the writer of Hebrews then goes on and says, be content with what you have. You may have lost lots of stuff already. You may have less than you did before, but be content. Now, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Because I'm sure we've got so much more. And it, on one level, we could say it ought to be easier for us to be content. But of course, we understand that it's not about what you have, but it's about who you have. Who you have. So what's going to help us be more content? We've got to be, this coming year, we've got to be content. We've got to learn contentment. Well, what's going to help us? Well, we'll think of the most important thing in a moment, but just turn back to 1 Timothy again, verse chapter 6. There's a couple of things there that will be good for us to remember as we head out into this new year. First of all, remembering the fleeting nature of the things of this life. What do we read in verse 7? We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, we can carry nothing out. Everything we have in this life, we're going to leave behind. Doesn't matter how much you have, it's going to be left. A day is going to come, unless Jesus comes first, and then, of course, it'll all be so different, won't it? But when you're going to have to leave everything you've got behind and all your circumstances behind and all everything you've built, it's going to be left. So everything we acquire this year, it's only for this life. You can't take it with you, can you? It's important to remember that. And it's also, I think, important to remember, help us to learn contentment, remind ourselves of what's really essential. How does it go on? Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You see, what do we actually need to live? Are we living in a day, aren't we, that's saying, well, you can't really live without this and without that and without this. I mean, these are all essentials today, aren't they? I mean, but what do we actually need? Well, food and clothing. We do need those. We're not going to get through this year without some food. Perhaps a good number of, well, certainly me, need a bit less food. But, you know, we need foods and we need clothing. That's a word for covering. So we need clothes to wear and somewhere to shelter. But actually, when it comes down to it, that is actually all we need. Now, as I've said, God may bless us with a lot more than that, and he often does. But let's not forget what actually is essential and what is just God's goodness and mercy beyond all those things. Be content with such things as you have. Now, that isn't saying you shouldn't this year seek a promotion. It's not saying, you know, you shouldn't seek a pay rise. You shouldn't be ambitious in any way or better yourself. Or you know, you shouldn't better buy a nicer house than you've got at the moment. God may grant you those things. You know, if you do, as you live your life and you do your work well and so on, maybe you will get better circumstances. Often that's the case, isn't it? But this is saying be content with what you have. Be content with what God gives you. Where you are now. Because if you're not content where you are now, you won't be content even if you get a pay rise or whatever it is. And this is where we come on then to the last part of this verse. You see, how can you be content with what you have? Well, certainly remembering, you know, you didn't bring it with you and you can't take it with you. And certainly by remembering what is essential and what isn't. But ultimately, how can you be content? Well, how does the verse end? For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Here's the real secret to being content, to not being characterized by covetousness, by realizing if you're a Christian, you have the Lord. You know Christ. And by finding your all in him and from him, knowing that he's with you. And look at that. Look at that statement. It's interesting how it's put, isn't it? First of all, for he himself has said. So this isn't, you know, it's not just sort of come via someone else. The Lord himself has said to us. He's made promises to us. Here it is in his words. So this is a quotation, isn't it, from Deuteronomy and also from Joshua, where God says to the people of Israel, he says to Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's a wonderful promise from the Lord himself. And then it's also interesting that it's put in the negative. We say it's a litotes, isn't it? Saying something by putting the opposite in the negative. So, you know, Jesus does that, doesn't he, when he says in John chapter 6, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So what's he saying? He's saying, you come to me, I'll receive you. Why does he put it that way round? Well, because we may be tempted to go, well, look at me. He's going to cast me out. He's not going to have me, is he? And so it's put in that way. And here it's the same, isn't it? When he says, I will never leave you, that means he'll always be with us. Nor forsake you. I'll always look after you. That's what it's saying, isn't it? I'll never abandon you. I'll never desert you. I'll never forget you. I'll never leave you to look after yourself. Fend for you. I'll always be there for you. I'll always watch over you all of the time. We might be tempted to think, well, I'm such a wretch. I mean, I look back to last year and I was such a failure in so many ways. Lord, he's gonna get fed up with me. And the Lord says, I will never leave you. Nor forsake you. You might think I will. That might be what you deserve, but I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. That's what it is to be a Christian, isn't it? It's to be brought into this relationship with God and to have your sin, which made it impossible to have a relationship with God, dealt with and to know the Lord. That's what you've been brought to know him, and that's where you're to find your contentment. So are you tempted at the beginning of the year to think, oh, I'm going to find my, if this could be true for me this year, I'll be content, I'll be happy. That's where happiness we find. If I can have this relationship or this job or these circumstances or this much money in the bank, then I'll be happy. It's a lie of the devil. True contentment is only found in knowing Jesus and walking with him and trusting him and living for him. And being right with him and close to him, that's knowing that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So you don't need to turn back to it again, but 1 Timothy 6, how did our passage begin? Now godliness with contentment is great gain. There's two inseparable things there. Godliness and contentment, the two go together. As you live a godly life, as you know God and walk with him, that's where true contentment's found. Okay, so there's contentment in the Lord, and then more briefly, confidence in the Lord. So that follows on from what's gone before. It's sort of verse 6 begins, you can see that, young people, with the word so. So let's carry on, isn't it? It's continuing the argument. Well, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So ESV has what we can confidently say. So if the Lord said something, hasn't he? He said something in the previous verse. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So because he said that, we can say something. We can say it confidently. We can say it with certainty, with assurance this morning. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's a quotation, actually, from Psalm 118 and verse 6, where in the Hebrew it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we have to look at that verse again. We have the truth stated, don't we? The Lord is my helper. Now that's encouragement, isn't it? What a tremendous truth that is. The Bible rejoices in that. So Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. You remember how it goes on? A very present help in trouble. And so the beginning of that statement tells us what it means to have God as your help. He's your refuge and strength. He's the one you can run to and hide in and trust in and look to for grace and help and strength. He's your help. Now, when you get old and frail, some of you are there, some of us are fast getting there, you might need a carer. You might need a home help. Someone to come and get you up, help you do certain things. And that can be quite hard, and I imagine quite humbling. But perhaps it will help you to know and be reminded that we all need a helper. We all need a carer. For all our Christian lives, we need someone who's to come and help us up. Well, I mean, we sang it, didn't we? He will hold me fast. When I fear, my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. We all need a home help. We all need a carer. We're all dependent on someone to come alongside us and keep us going. We would all fall over. We would all crumble. Were it not for the Lord. That's humbling, and yet it's encouraging, isn't it? The Lord, in the writers of the Hebrews, is quoting from the Septuagint, that Greek version of the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, in Psalm 118, says, the Lord is at my side, or on my side, there beside you, to hold you up. So you might not, you know, physically need that yet, but you need it spiritually. You're going to need it every day of this year. You think you can go it alone? You're wrong. The Lord is my helper. We read that psalm, didn't we, at the beginning, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. And that, how did that psalm go on? What is God's help like? Well, keeping our feet from stumbling, preserving us, being a shade to us, preserving our souls, and so on. So every day of 2022, you'll be able to say, the Lord is my helper. That's a great thing. Rejoice in that. Grasp hold of that. Acknowledge that. And so what's the consequence of that? Well, how does the verse go on? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Why? I mean, fear is such a feature of our day, isn't it? People are afraid. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of losing everything. They're afraid of uncertainty. And that's a temptation for us, isn't it? To be troubled and worried and fearful about what's ahead and what's going on around us. But we don't need to be afraid. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to be careful and we don't need to be wise. But it does mean we don't need to be afraid. We've got a God who looks after us and watches over us and keeps us. So Psalm 46, I've already quoted from it. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Do you remember how it goes on? Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains shake and so on. So we've got this picture of incredible things, the things that you think are certain, crumbling and falling away. And yet, in the midst of all that, Psalm says, God is our help. We won't fear. So that's, you know, who knows what's going to happen this year to us? Who knows what's going to happen in your life? Who knows what's going to happen in your circumstances and to your job or your family or yourself? I mean, we don't know, do we? I mean, it's a broken world. Tragedies come, hard things come. But we can say, God is my helper. I will not fear. The Lord will be with me. And it's not just events we don't need to fear, but people. How does the verse end? What can man do to me? Now, it does seem, doesn't it, that the society is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. We might wonder and worry about what's going to happen. And, you know, if we hold the position we do on all sorts of different things, what trouble's going to come? Well, we may well be concerned, and we certainly should pray, but we don't need to be afraid. Because what? People are in God's hands. Circumstances are in God's hands. The Lord reigns. It's the same as Paul says, isn't it, in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? What does it matter who's against us? If God, the eternal, unchanging God, is on our side, then what does it matter, really? God reigns. He rules. We're in his hands. He's working all things together for our good, as Romans 8 tells us. And you remember how that next verse goes on? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? I mean, this is what our God is like. He's for us. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I often say this, perhaps you attempt to live as if God just about tolerates you. As if he's there sort of huffing and puffing. Oh, here we go, another year. What are they going to do this year? But the Lord is for you. What do we sing? Precious in his holy sight. He loves you more than you realize. He's given his son for you. He's willing to give everything else that he has for you. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be marked by anything this year, it ought to be confidence in the Lord. That our God reigns. God is our helper. So two things then, brothers and sisters, to keep coming back to throughout this year, to be characterized by this year, to pray that God will help us to be characterized by a contentment in the Lord and a confidence in the Lord. The Lord will meet all our needs. The Lord will be with us in all our ways. What a blessing to be able to begin the year like that. And what a difference it will make if we live our year like that.